This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. The Reverend Dr. Homer Larson will be conducting our service today. We are happy you chose to worship with us today and invite you to tune in to this radio station every Sunday for worship with us.
If Jesus Christ is your Lord, is His Spirit seen in your daily living? We're going to talk about that in a sermon today. We open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You're the one who not only has redeemed us, brought us into the kingdom, but You are the one who wants to mold us and make us according to Your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit may truly live in our hearts, and that Your great message, Your great truths, may rub off on us, that people can say, here is one who walks with the Lord. So speak to us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for His sake, amen. Friends in Christ, sometimes people ask me, where do you preachers get the texts that are the basis for your sermon? And I can tell them that, well, in my own case, there are about three different sources. The first one, and the one that I've used during the most of my ministry, has been the lectionary. This is a selected group of sermons for every text for every Sunday, and they have been used in the church for years and years and centuries, so that when a person was preaching in London, we'll say, it would be the same text as if he were preaching here in the United States. That's the lectionary. The second one is what we call series preaching. That is, you decide that it's time for a series on a particular subject, such as prayer, stewardship, whatever it might be. And there you find selected texts in the Bible, and they are the basis for the sermon. Then there is a third one, which we are using right now on Christian Crusaders, is preaching through a book. I have chosen the book of Philippians. That does not mean that you preach on every last verse that is found in that book, but that you get the primary message that St. Paul, writing from a prison in Rome, addresses to the people who lived in Philippi. It is important, then, that we do not skip too many very important emphases of the apostle, or we do not get the full message that he wants to bring in this book to those people and ultimately to ourselves. Now, I must say that if it were not to be faithful to the book, I probably would have let this text go. But let me read it to you, and you'll sense why. It is in the second chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 1, where Paul writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." When I began to prepare this sermon, I went to the great commentator, William Barclay. And this is what he said. "The one danger which threatened the Philippian church was that of disunity. There is a sense in which that is a danger of every church. It is when people are really in earnest and their beliefs really matter to them that they are apt to get up against each other. The greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger they may collide. It is against that danger Paul wishes to safeguard his friends." And as I said, I would just as soon have let that warning pass by and we would have moved on to something a bit more challenging. No, not more challenging, but one a bit more pleasant to meditate upon today. This is a warning that all active, growing, and vital congregations should take seriously. The history of many congregations affirm this observation. Now, if your congregation is kind of a sleeping giant, suffering from apathy, nobody gets too excited about anything, there probably are very few divisions and consequently no problems. But let that congregation become active. Let it become captured by the Word of God. And sometimes just the pure zeal of one person against another person can cause some tension that could, if not handled correctly, divide the group. The Church of Philippi was a very active congregation. It was doing great things for the kingdom of God. And for that reason, the apostle said, in all of your zeal, don't let it get out of hand if there are divisions, but sit down together and in the name of Jesus Christ, iron out your differences. Now, it's interesting. I'm sure that the differences in Philippi were quite different than the differences that we have here today. And the differences that we have in the church today are quite different than they were 75 years ago. So we see that the human being seems to move with this idea that there are certain things that are hard for me to reconcile, and so we do have these divisions. St. Paul writes in the second chapter, let me read it to you once more, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider each other's better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." Let me read you another version of this. This is from the Living Bible. "Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing." As I sat and meditated upon these great thoughts from both of these translations, I began to reminisce about the problems that I have experienced in the church as a little boy right on through to a man in my 80s. I remember when I was just a little child learning the English language that I had to go to church with my father and mother on Sunday morning, and the sermon was in Danish. Why Danish? A group of immigrants had come to this country. Not all of them could speak English by then, especially the wives who stayed at home and raised the children. And so when they got to church, they wanted to worship in a language that was familiar to them. So each Sunday morning, there was the Danish service. But pretty soon it became very apparent that if that congregation was going to grow, and the boats from Denmark had pretty much ceased to come, then they had to get into the English language in order that they could attract people from the community to come and worship with them there. But this was no easy job. And so there was one annual meeting, special meetings after another, where they talked about how many sermons should be preached in Danish, how many services should be conducted in English. And it took a fair number of years before everything in that church was completely in the English language. When I came to the Midwest and saw the Norwegians and the Swedes and the Germans, saw the same thing was going on there. Language has been something that has caused divisions in the church. And then we move on to such a thing as the gender issue. I remember as a child attending a meeting in our church where the topic in this business meeting was, what is the place of the woman in the congregation? Should the woman have a right to vote? In those days, my mother and my grandmother could not vote. My father and grandpa, he could. What about them? Did the Word of God say anything that prevented this? And there were a lot of rumblings, and there were a lot of cruel things that were said. And then it went on a little while, and again we faced the gender issue on the ordination of women. Should we ordain women? Doesn't the Word of God have something to say about the woman being quiet in the church? Does that apply to our day? And so it went on, and the church battled that thing back and forth for a number of years until finally, at a convention, the ordination of women was permitted. And we must hurry on to say that many of those women who were ordained have gone on to be great blessings to the kingdom of God. But it was an issue in the church. Along about the same time, probably a little bit before and certainly after, we had to deal with the racial issue. We're going to minister to people, to all people. But some of our churches found themselves surrounded by people of other colors, from other parts of the world. And shouldn't we each have our own little church? It could be such a cozy thing, and we should make it so pious. They should have theirs. Maybe we ought to help them if they need money. But we should have ours, and never should the two come together. We know how difficult that has been in the United States of America to finally be able to integrate some of these races, to worship God together under one roof. Not that they always wanted it. Some of my friends in the black community tell me, I don't want to be like you Lutherans. You're too formal. We want to really let it go. But we like to come and visit with you once in a while, and we invite you to come to our churches, and we have a good time. But it isn't without some doing. And then to it all, there have been these theological concerns, where the Word of God, it seemed, was being tampered with. And should we make some changes there too, as far as the Bible is concerned? Here we get into something that is far more serious than the others that I have really mentioned, I think, especially the language and the gender issue. Here we're talking about God's Word, where the message, now mind you, the message of God's Word, and not an isolated passage picked here, there, and everywhere, but where the message of words, God's Word speaks clearly, there can be no negotiating. There it is, thus saith the Lord. So when the Word of God says clearly, and this is a message that spreads from cover to cover, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Then we know that that is to stand. The Word of God has spoken. But where there are certain other little theological concerns that probably do not have anything to do with the true basic message of God's Word, then I wonder, rather than splitting and splitting and splitting some more, if we would not be better, in the name of Jesus Christ, to sit down and listen carefully to what Paul is saying. Where is our unity in Christ? Notice again, going back to our text, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Friend, what is it when there are apparent divisions in the church that can unite that body? And some people will say, well, I doubt if the church can ever be united. You see, divisions are natural in any organization. You can have divisions as far as a country club is concerned, on what kind of dues you should pay, of what kind of recreation facilities you should have. Well, if you're going to have divisions in the country club, in the service club, or any other club you belong to, what makes you think that you will not have them in the church? And I think that Paul has given right here the answer. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, we are a group of people in the church. Now, that does not consist of all people in the congregation, but that group who claim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We have a unity. We have come together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, who upon the cross has suffered and died for our sins, who has been raised again and taken away all that which would keep us from him and united us, that we are one in Christ. That's why we're different in the country club. That's why there should be no division, ideally, among us. And it doesn't mean that we're going to get united while we're here completely, but it means that we should have a goal for it and not let any little things separate us. They have to be major to really separate us. We are united in Christ. We have come together. Our sins have been forgiven. We know what it is to be on our knees together at the communion table or other places too. We know what it is to be forgiven. Then certainly should we not forgive? How can we have one without the other? Jesus says we can't. We have tasted of his Spirit in our own lives. First, we have seen the tenderness and the compassion that Jesus had as he walked through Galilee and Judea in those days that he was in his ministry. And he came to a woman at Nain who had lost her son. And it says that Jesus had compassion on her, and he raised the man and gave back to his mother. After he had fed the 5,000, the disciples were willing to let them scatter. But it said that Jesus had compassion on them. And that compassion caused him to sit down and feed them, miraculously from the 5 loaves and 2 fish. We have that incident of where Jesus is talking to some of the hierarchy of his day, and mothers brought little children in order that he might bless them. And the disciples who didn't have that compassionate spirit said, "Go away, don't bother. Don't you see he's busy? This is an important matter." And then it is that Jesus, out of the side of his eye, says, "Permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." That's compassion, friend. Now, if he has forgiven us, and if we have seen that compassion, and we've experienced it ourselves, as he's been very compassionate as far as we are concerned, does not some of that rub off on us? We talk about our friends influencing us. Let a little of the good rub off on us. Well, Jesus, who claims to be our friend and who claims to live in not in our neighborhood only, but in our heart, does some of that forgiving spirit, does some of that compassionate spirit that views the needs of other people not change some of the natural spirit that we have, where we first have got to be satisfied as far as our own selfish ambition is concerned, that we do not think better of others than we think of ourselves? You couldn't possibly do that in a culture like ours. Oh, yes, we can. And that is a way that divisions are healed. Oneness in Jesus Christ, where we take his word and we sit down and we talk about it and we listen carefully, listen to what somebody else is saying with an open heart and with an open mind. And ages can come together and the old can say to the young, "You've given me a new insight in what it's going to take to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the young people of our day." They live in a culture that we never had. I'll listen. And then it's going to be a group of young people who are going to say, "We're just getting started. We think we got some great ideas. We want to be used by the Holy Spirit to move this kingdom on as it has never been on moved before. But we need your wisdom. We need your experience. We need to hear where you succeeded because you let the Holy Spirit guide you. But we also need to hear where you failed." And so old and young, male and female, black and white, English and non-English speaking people can gather at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and be one. Yes, we need a counselor. But listen to the words of Jesus. "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's the Counselor. That's the one who can enter into our hearts and cause us to have a forgiving, tolerant, compassionate spirit that we have learned from our Lord and our Savior and our best friend, the Lord Jesus, who heals our divisions. Amen. Father in heaven, give us the power of our convictions, especially those that have been established on the truths of your holy word. May we there be faithful. May we realize that those basic truths of the Christian faith cannot be changed regardless. But once they are established, then give us hearts that are open and ears that are willing to listen to others, to learn of their hurts and where we can help one another. We pray that we may be led, Holy Spirit, to the foot of the cross, that there all of our divisions may be healed, and we may sense a oneness that in Jesus Christ alone it is possible. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. It is our prayer that today's message of the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord has brought comfort and joy to your heart. Christian Crusaders publishes a quarterly newsletter called The Crusader. This publication contains a feature article written by Reverend Larson and others on a specific subject of interest to our listening family. To receive this newsletter free of charge, please call us at 1-888-MY-FAITH or 1-888-693-2484. Christian Crusaders is a nonprofit, listener-supported ministry. Many shut-ins depend on this program for their Sunday worship. We pray that if this ministry helps meet your special needs, you will consider a tax-deductible contribution to help pay for radio time. Cassette tapes, CDs, and printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. A gift of $2.50 will cover production and mailing costs. Address your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, radio speaker on Christian Crusaders, now in its 71st year of regular Sunday worship broadcasting.